Special welcome to everybody in this room in Woodside and Minnetonka and online. And if you're new here with us, we're so happy that you've come. Before we dive into this brand new sermon series and the message today, I just want to remind us here at Westwood that we have an important celebration coming up tonight. 6:30 at the Excelsior Commons is one of our baptism services in the year. It's one of the greatest celebrations that we have here at Westwood. Because it's a number of people externally declaring their inward heart posture to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that's to be celebrated. So I want to say a couple things. First of all, if you're interested in being baptized, if you've come to faith and you want to declare that, we would encourage you to be baptized even tonight. And there's some leaders at our info spots at all of our campuses that would love to hear your story and get you ready to go for this evening. Or you could come a little early tonight at 6 and do the same thing. But for all of us, I want to invite you to come and be a part of this because there's no celebration like new life in Christ. And that's what we get to celebrate tonight. And by the way, rain or shine, we're doing it. So come on down to the Excelsior Commons at 6:30 tonight. Look forward to seeing those of you who are able to come there. Tell me a story. I love a good story, don't you? There's something about a story when it starts and it hooks me. I straighten up a bit. My ears perk and I find myself more open to what the meaning of that story is communicating. And I think we love a good story no matter what our age is. When our son was 3 years old, he had a self-determined and regimented bedtime routine. Because of who God has made my son to be, if I missed even a small component of the rhythm, he would refuse to go to bed until all steps were covered. It would be two books, two stories from the mouth, a prayer, and two songs. So we get through the books, and you couldn't skip a page because he's too sharp for that. And then we would get to the stories from the mouth. And they were to be original stories from Courtney and I, not from a book, not from a movie or a video, but from our own original mouth. We were not allowed to repeat stories, and there was an unspoken understanding around the length of the story in order for it to be sufficient. The stories would be epic tales, poetic adventures with various types of yard animals, creatures, and heroes. But sometimes Courtney and I were just so exhausted, they were just total nonsense. We had friends that came over to babysit one night, and 2 days before they came over, we said, hey, he's got this thing. Start thinking about it now. Stories from the mouth. It'll help you, I promise. I miss those days. There's something so unique about that day, those times and those seasons in life where I just saw his heart and see all of our hearts so compellingly clear that we long for a good story. Stories can move us. They can shape our lives and make some of the most important truths about life, faith, and the meaning of it all accessible for us to live in. And Jesus knew this, and he used stories throughout his journey on earth, and those stories are called parables. As we begin this sermon series, Tell Me a Story, which is based on the parables of Jesus, I want to ask an important question that can serve us well as we go through this. And that question is, why did Jesus speak in parables? There's three primary reasons, and the first of which is to put the kingdom of God on display. A typical preface for any of Jesus' parables is a little sentence that he would say right before he began, and he would say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then he'd go on to share a story. The kingdom of God, by the way, is the reign and rule of God's authority as established through the lives of those who call on Jesus' name. The kingdom of God is present whenever and wherever what God wants done gets done. It's the core of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom is here and that we can partner with him through the Holy Spirit's power and strength to make this earth like it is in heaven, undoing wrong things and helping God to make them right. God's kingdom's ways are the best ways for us to pursue, and they often run counter to the ways of the world. And Jesus told stories to help us to understand that. Second was to confront. In Luke 18, there's a story that Jesus tells, a parable, and it says these words before it. We'll come back to it in a few weeks, but it says these words. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. We hear that, it's time to listen. Often Pharisees, this part of Jesus' audience, was studied, practiced, and pious, appearing great on the outside. But on the inside, they were as if not more broken than the people that they were standing next to. Jesus' problem with them was not their brokenness, it was their refusal to recognize it. And he told these stories to confront. Thirdly, He told these stories for our understanding because these are challenging things that we have to wrestle through about what God's call is for our life so that we can live actively in the kingdom in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we are. Throughout these 11 weeks, I also want us to understand and see that there's compassion in the heart of Jesus as he tells these stories. Because Jesus wants us to understand what life looks like in his kingdom and his original listeners too, so that we can be changed by it. Jesus was asked directly by his disciples while he told the story that we're going to engage today, why do you speak in parables? And here's what he said, Matthew 13, verses 13 through 16. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That's the result. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because you hear. We will not close our eyes. We will not cover our ears. We will not harden our hearts. We will go to Jesus for these 11 weeks this summer, and with one unified collective heart, as the church called Westwood, we will humbly ask Jesus, tell me a story. And as he does, our kingdom vision, I believe, will get expanded and will be enabled through his power and strength to live more actively alive in his kingdom. And I was affectionate towards Jesus' parables before working on this series. But I got to tell you, these stories have stirred me up in a brand new way. And I believe that God will do the same thing for you in a unique way that God has for you. That's why we've put two questions at the bottom of your teaching notes. If you don't have those out yet, I'd encourage you to take them out. And the questions are this, how does this story stir you? And secondly, how does this shape your personal journey? Believing that God will stir us all, one of the disciplines that we want to engage and encourage you to do is to stop prior to moving on to the next thing and just listen to God. God, what do you have for me? How do my actions get influenced by this story that I've heard in my everyday life? Because as we do that, as we ask for his help, we're going to be able to live. We've got creative ideas, by the way, to engage how we all answer that question that we're going to introduce in weeks to come. But for today we're covering the parable of the sower. And it's in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now to interpret this story, a crucial tool that we need is to answer the question, who's who and what's what in this story? Because it provides us with a critical frame of reference to be able to understand our role and what God's role is in our life. Here's a few things. First, the sower. The sower is God, and God is constant. God is always sowing seed. He sows to those who receive it, and he sows to those who reject it. He sows to those who pay attention, and he sows to those when we don't. He sows to those who don't feel like they're good enough for him, and he sows to those of us who may think that we're better than we are. He's constant, he's consistent, and he's faithful always to sow regardless of our reaction. Next is the seed. The seed is God's word. And the seed itself is constant. The seed is good. It doesn't change. It's God's word that comes to us in the scriptures when we open up the Bible and we hear his voice and get a nudging that we can't deny. It's a prompting from the Holy Spirit, GPs, God promptings that come our direction, which enable us to understand what we do in certain situations or who we can become in order to be more faithful to God as we pursue this vision of our life. And I think it's also God's word comes to us through people who we love and trust, who follow Jesus, who know us well, that want to encourage us, challenge us, and sometimes maybe even confront us about things that we can do in order to live more alive in the kingdom. It comes all the time. The sower is God. He's constant. The seed is the word, and it's constant. Now, the soil is our souls, and the soil is variable. It's the only thing in the story that changes. The soil is our heart, and it's the core of our being. It's what's going to last throughout all of eternity, and it is what is most important in us and who we're becoming. The soul matters most, but its condition varies. My soul's condition varies. And we are called by God as a responsibility to pay attention to our souls and what goes in and what goes out of them and the nature of them. But I'll be candid, on our behalf, that's a really hard thing to do every day, isn't it? I think a major challenge in this world that we live in is that it will not necessarily naturally teach us to pay attention to our souls every day and what matters most. Because, you know, variously, we can get busy. We can get compelled by the wrong things. And I think left unchecked, every one of us has a drift away from nourishing that of which is most important about us. And we need reminders. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that we have a soul, and so does our world. And we get reminders often, and sometimes those reminders can surprise us. Like a speech given by actor Chris Pratt at the MTV Movie Awards this last week. Maybe you saw that. Man, it was incredible. Now, if you've seen the speech, you know that there's some kind of interesting stuff in there, which is a little strange, but you got to remember he spoke to an audience of teenagers. I was a youth pastor once. I know sometimes you got to bring up some interesting thing to keep and compel their attention, but here's what he said, three power-packed statements to that audience and to everyone who was watching on that MTV stage. He said, "You have a soul. Be careful with it." Next, he went on, amongst others, to say, God is real, God loves you, and God wants the best for you. Believe that. And then he said, learn to pray. Nobody's perfect. You're not. There's a powerful force that designed you that way, and if you can accept it, you'll have grace, and grace is a gift. Come on. That was powerful. Yeah, we can clap for that. What I love about it is the reminder that we have an existence that's larger than this world. Dallas Willard calls out the nature of ourselves in which he says, you are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Our souls are our responsibility. It's what's most important about us. And Jesus told this story so that we will recognize our responsibility as being soil cultivators. Soul cultivators, aimed at him with his help to create conditions within our souls that are described here as good and that produce fruit. Now, Jesus lays out four different types of soils, which metaphorically describe four responses to God's seed that gets sown to us in every single day. And they describe us. They describe me. And I think it's helpful to understand the nature of these responses that they're in us. And I want to ask just a question humbly with you. Which of these in the first three responses are you most prone to drift toward? Are you most prone to drift toward? So the first response is the resistant response. In verse 4, as the sower was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. In the Middle East, conditions were always dry. The fields were long, narrow strips, and there was ground in between the strips where the crops grew that were rites of passage where hundreds of feet per day would travel. And so that dry soil became hard, packed as concrete. And when the seed came, it just sat on top of the soil. Jesus interprets this in verse 19 when he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. The point that Jesus is making is that the seed cannot get into the dry, hard, packed soil. It doesn't stand a chance. And the point that he's making beyond that is that that seed is not going to stay on that well-worn ground forever. We have an enemy that will take that from us before it has an opportunity to take root. And what Jesus is saying is the soul can get the same way. If I have a drift amongst these three, it's this one here. There are times where when I get a prompting, sometimes when the people who love me most say something that I don't want to hear, I resist it. Anybody else out there like that? I think there's a few things that create hard-packed soil in our lives. And maybe one of the first ones at the top is pride. It's a stubborn response to our imperfection and our practical everyday need for a savior. I resonate with that. I think resentment can create dry, hardened soil as well. When someone says or does something that wrongs us, when we choose to harbor those ill feelings or perhaps even anger against them, what happens is that nothing like that resentment can harden our soul and the seed cannot get there. Perhaps it's also maybe long extended seasons in which we just are in a pattern of not recognizing the voice of God with us always, not responsive to his promptings, not leaning in, not stopping long enough to hear from him. That creates a hardened soul as well. But here's the good news. Because of that grace that God has for us, he's always sowing. He's always sowing to me. He's always sowing to you, even when our soil is dry and hardened. And the smallest act of self-sacrifice or self-denial or humility can break up that dry ground and give the seed the chance that it needs to grow and to flourish. All it takes is just a little bit of tilling. I've had this metaphor in the back of my head over the last few days of a soil tiller. You ever seen one of those? When the soil is too dry and hard and hard-packed, the soil tiller turns it up so that you can plant seed and see it to grow. That's what we're called to do, just a little bit of tilling. The second response is the shallow response. Jesus describes this soil as being the rocky place where there's not enough depth in order for it to take root. Now, this is not soil with a bunch of scattered rocks in it. In Jesus' time, this was soil with a thin top layer over the top of a shelf of limestone that just did not have enough depth to sustain long-term growth. So when the seed starts and it germinates, yes, it grows, but then when the sun comes out, when the heat gets turned on, when it gets difficult, it withers away. In his interpretation in verses 20 and 21, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We can respond, I think, at any given moment to Jesus, to say yes to him and begin to live with him. And we might even get a really clear prompting from God that might be partnered with a real strong sense of emotion to be able to react and live in his kingdom in a profound way. And what Jesus is saying here is that's a good thing, but in order to weather what will come because of our faith in Christ, Jesus is saying we just need a little bit more depth. Here at Westwood, we often talk about discipleship, and the way that we give a next step around discipleship is it just simply means to take the next step to grow in our faith. And one of those key steps here is to belong. It means to belong to Jesus, to have our roots grow down deep in him, but then also belong to each other who belong to Jesus, because that combination can not only allow for depth, but strength as our roots commingle and intermix. It's really important. So that's why I want to encourage you, if you have had a sense to belong, to move towards God and other people here at Westwood, I would encourage you even soon to take a next step of belonging. That video that we showed just a few minutes ago, that Life Transformed Learning to Live Like Jesus course, 4 weeks long, is a wonderful opportunity to get the journey of belonging and faith started. The next one happens in August. It's here at Chanhassen and at Minnetonka. And we want to encourage you to register online. The good news is no matter how deep our soil is or not, the sower is always sowing. The seed comes to us. It just takes a tiny bit more depth and it can take root to stand against the heat. The third response is the distracted response. Jesus said, "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants." Have you ever had or seen a weedy garden before? Now, maybe for some of you, even in me saying that, you had feelings because there's a garden maybe that you haven't been able to tend to. Not only is it unsightful when there's a lot of weeds in the mix, but there's a bigger problem at hand. that the finite space and nutrients in the soil and sunlight, there's only so many of those resources really to go around. And weeds compete with those plants that are the priority. And so what you want to grow cannot thrive. And what Jesus is saying here with grace and with compassion is that the weedy soul is a cluttered soul. And Jesus is saying that the weedy soul cannot thrive in the way that he wants it to. So in verse 22, he interprets it to say the seed falling among the thorns refers to people who may hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think there's a lot of weeds that can describe my life and in your life at time. If this is a soil that you drift into, it could be just a busyness of soul. Our lives are so full that we don't stop and we don't listen and we don't pay attention to what God is saying to us. Perhaps it could be worries and concerns that really when you stop and think about it and remember, I am an eternal being with an eternal existence to be with God in his kingdom for all of eternity, those things mean a lot less and our worries might fade. It also, yes, might mean the deceitfulness of wealth. It's not wealth itself, but it's what wealth can distract us toward if left unchecked, to lose sight of what's most important about us, no matter our circumstances of life. And that is that we are not what we do, we are not what we have, but we are beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God, and there is nothing that can take that away from us. And the good news is that if your soil feels a little weedy right now, the sower is still sowing. All it takes is one small step of effort to pluck a weed and to do that with God's help. And the seed can become all that it is destined to become. So, question again, which of these first three soils might you be drifting toward most? Is it the path, which is the soul's resistant response? Is it the rocky ground that is described as the soul's shallow response? Or is it the thorns where it's the soul's distracted response? The good news gets even better because Jesus tells this story to describe a fourth way, a fourth soil that we can partner with him to help create within us. And that's the receptive response. In Matthew 13, verse 23, Jesus said, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or even 30 times what was sown. In essence, this is a soil or a soul that has maximum potential to produce fruit. Now, the crop production that Jesus calls out is extravagant and is worth naming because in that day, his audience, if they heard even like a tenfold return on that crop planting, they would have been stunned by that. So when Jesus calls out 100 or 60 or even 30, they would have been overwhelmed by the potential of that. The word grows and it flourishes to become more kingdom-oriented and beautiful than we can ever imagine, starting with us and as a gift that we give away to the world, the Jesus that is growing within us. So what is the fruit of good in cultivated soils? Let me just describe it with a few things. First of all, it's salvation. It's trusting in Christ to live with him for all of eternity. And as a result, working that salvation out and leaving behind the ways that we used to be defined by our sin and our brokenness and moving more toward eagerly with Jesus' help, the new creation that he's creating more within us. It's also a Christ-like character coming through in our lives when we live out what happens when we trust in God, which is to live more in love, to live more in joy, to live more in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, in self-control in ways that you and I are not capable of our own. And the results are stunning and worth it. So, practical question, how do we go about cultivating good soil in our everyday life? We don't need to go any further than Jesus's explanation in this story of why he tells parables to the disciples. And here's what I want to bring us back to. The first thing is that we see with our eyes. We see God and we see his kingdom with our eyes. Paul writes this prayer in Ephesians 1:8. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It's a little unique, but the scriptures say that our heart and our soul has a set of eyes. that can see what goes beyond what we experience in this world. And that is in our core, keeping our eyes open, not shut to the things that God is leading us toward. Simply also, it means to hear with our ears, to hear the promptings that come as he's constantly sowing to us out of his grace and his mercy. And then lastly, to understand with our hearts, with a humility that says, God, I'm imperfect, I want your grace, and with an eagerness to say, please bring about more good in my life. Help me understand it and grasp it and then turn it in to an action that he helps us with. That's what it's about, to not close our eyes, but to see with our eyes, to not cover our ears and avoid hearing things that we ought hear, and hear with our ears the prompting of Jesus in our life. And then also to move toward him and help him to grow in us an understanding of his kingdom heart. When we do, what Jesus said in Matthew 13:15 will be true for us. They might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and I will heal them. We'll be healed. We'll grow. We'll flourish in ways unimaginable for us. And so as we move toward closing our gathering here today, we want to do that in a little bit of a unique way. And what I want to just invite us into is a couple different things. First of all, it's bringing ourselves, all of who we are, into contact with all that God truly is. When we're honest, we're a mixed bag. And we all have opportunity and potential to grow, and God will help us with that when we bring ourselves to him. But the other thing that I want to encourage us to do and lead us in is to come forward to God as the church, the people who are prioritizing the kingdom of God and all of the beautiful ways that the kingdom manifests itself. And part of that means that we have open eyes to see the world the way that God wants it to be seen, to see people the way that God wants us to see them. And so as we move toward that moment, I want to address some things that we've all been witness to over the last couple of weeks with a kingdom heart. And I offer this with incredible humility, believing that we're all in this together. But it's around the components that we've seen that are going on at our nation's southern border and the challenges that have happened. Here's what I just want to say. The kingdom of God people have ears to hear God's voice, eye that see him and see people the way that God sees people. Kingdom of God people have softened hearts for what he treasures most in the world, and that's why what's going on right now is so important for us to lean in and seek God's heart in all of it. Amidst a tremendously complicated and building crisis, we have been witness to vulnerable immigrant children and their parents being separated with facts incredibly hard to decipher. We've seen our government respond to end the separation of children and parents after a resounding call upon it to do so, and we can be grateful for that. But we've also heard the Bible, Romans 13 in particular, used to justify implementations of laws which have led to this family separation. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear that this and other passages in the scriptures, without doubt, leads us as followers of Christ to respect the rule of law and to respect those who govern us. And yet we are people of the kingdom of God first. And in the kingdom of God, every human being has intrinsic value because they are made in God's image. We've never looked into the eyes of someone whom Jesus did not die for. In the kingdom of God, God has established the family as a fundamental building block for all of society. In the kingdom of God, children are to be nurtured, honored, and treasured. In the kingdom of God, love is our reflex. In Romans 13, verse 10, it says, love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of the law. And this kingdom vision has led followers of Jesus, some with a very prominent platform to influence, to rightly speak against this separation of vulnerable kids and families. And again, change happened, and we can be grateful for that change to happen, but there's a lot more to do. So I want to invite us to pray. I want to invite us to be kingdom people. As we go forward into the weeks ahead, there are many problems to be solved. There are kids to be reunited with their parents, and there's healing to happen. We are called to pray for them, and we're also called to ask God for what we can do. Our partner, World Relief, is active, not just in this scenario, but all over the world. And if you'd like to learn more about this situation, and if you'd like to learn more about what you might be able to do to move toward this, I would encourage you to go to World Relief's Facebook page or their website to understand more. And there's a lot more work to be done in this incredibly complex challenge. Our leaders need wisdom. And we, as the people of the kingdom of God, are called to pray for them. So are we? And we need our kingdom to come, God's kingdom to come, and it has. So let's be people who are praying for God's will to be done in everything. Let's be people who are confessing that we in our world needs him more than ever. And let's be people who are discerning with God's word close and paramount to everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we become. And in all that we are and do, let's be people who let Jesus and his eternal kingdom building and expanding love to lead the way. I need help with that, and we need help with that in our lives, in our country, and in this world. So I want to invite us with one heart to stand where you are. Our band's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song to sing together. And let's go to prayer and ask God for him to do what he desires to do. Heavenly Father, in this moment of worship, we simply and humbly bring all that we truly are into contact with all that you truly are. We confess that we need you. Open up the eyes of our heart to see you and envision the hope that you've called each of us to. Open up our ears to hear your voice and the consistent word you sow to us every day. Soften our hearts and give us understanding to live your kingdom in everyday life. We want to cultivate good soil for you to sow so that we might explode with your Jesus character in our souls and with your love. Jesus, you promised to heal us, and so we pray that you would heal us. Father, we need your healing in this land, and I pray that you would help us to make sense of every happening with your kingdom eyes, God. Father, we lift up the vulnerable, we lift up the broken, we lift up the poor to you, and we pray for those families who in the last months have been pulled apart. I pray that you would grant them peace. I pray that you would grant them goodness and that you would grant them mercy. And for those kids who don't know where they are nor where their parents are, those kids have a special place in your heart, Jesus. And we believe that. So lift them into your arms, Father, and bless them and move in supernatural strength and power to reunite those who need to be reunited. God, for our government and for our leaders, we come before you in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of belief, that we pray James 1:5 on their behalf. If we lack wisdom, we can ask it from you, and you give generously without finding fault. God, we lift up our leaders. We pray for the president. We pray for Congress. We pray for all those with influence. God, grant them the wisdom that they need. May your kingdom come. May your will be done right here as it is in heaven. God, have your way in us. Have your way in our country and throughout the world. We pray, Jesus, come quickly, and we need you together.